A lot of moving parts this morning, so forgive me if I miss some. I think I'm up, right? Right, Dirk? Okay, great. Thank you. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Basically, I could say amen and go home, but I want to give us a more fuller detail what sign and seals are. And what that means, we're going to be talking through that. So Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 14. Genesis chapter 17. So when God opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, I didn't really know how to worship him. And I would say probably most of you here, when God opened your eyes, you probably didn't know what was required of you either. You probably were like so excited that you had faith and you believe and you can trust in him. But you didn't know what was required of you as a new Christian, as somebody that just came into the faith. And it took years of seeking to know him through scriptures, being taught true biblical worship and obedience. This is us maturing as Christians. And today, I believe I'm in the best ecclesiastical tradition to worship and obey God. I believe that. I believe God has given us clear instructions in Scripture how we are to know him and to know what is required of us. Sadly, today, people, they seek what they can receive from the church rather than what they can give to God. That's where we're at in the church today. Sitting there and consuming, people want to consume rather than saying, how are we to be obedient to God and his church in worshiping him? And I want to ask you a question this morning. Why are you here this morning? Why are you sitting here this morning here? I know you probably have a lot of answers and you can tell me a lot of things. But think about that. Why are you here this morning? So here's our subject for today. How do we apply the truths of the Abrahamic covenant of grace to our lives today? How do we do that? I believe the Old Testament could teach us how we are to obediently worship our covenantal God. I believe it says that right in the Old Testament as well. So again, if you haven't opened your Bibles, please open it to Genesis chapter 17. And here's an outline for you. So these are not inspired words, but these are things that I saw in the text that I'm drawing out for you this morning. In verses 1 through 6, I see this. God calls his covenant people to obedience. That's my first point. Okay? My second point is in verses 7 through 8. God calls his covenant people to worship. So God calls his covenant people to be obedient, and God calls his covenant people to worship. But here's the most important point. In verses 9 through 14 is kind of the capstone of all of it. Why are we obedient, and why do we worship? What's the point of it? Well, first, God's grace is upon his covenant people. There needs to be grace before there can be any of those other two things. And so that's my last point, and that's my main idea if you're taking notes today. This morning. So before we get into God's word, please pray with me to ask that God would open our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would open our eyes this morning. Father, help us to see your word for what it is. Open our eyes to see your truth so that you may be glorified, not only in our knowing who you are, but our obedience to you and our worship to you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, the author says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Then Abraham fell on his face and said to God, Behold, my covenant is with you. God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offsprings after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourners, all of the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 9, God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. But he, or both he and who is born in your house, and he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any circumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Our first point is this: God calls his covenant people to obedience. And how do we see that in verses 1 through 6? Notice the author gives a threefold outline to this in verses 6 here, in the first six verses. Abraham received knowledge of God. That's what we see. He received knowledge of God and what is required of man in this first section. Abraham worshiped God, and God's grace was revealed to him. And we see covenant language here in this section right here. God calls Abraham. He calls him. He gives him covenant obligations we see are given, and then blessings and curses for covenant obedience. This is kind of the overarching fact of this passage here. We see obligations in the covenant. But he says something that I want to point out to you. Notice what he says in the text. He says, walk before me and be blameless. What is that? Those are covenant obligations. You see that every time you see a covenant made in the Old Testament. There are three elements to blamelessness, though. Notice, you see him saying, walk before me and be blameless. This walking before him has an interesting connotation. But notice what this all entails. You cannot walk before God, and you cannot be obedient to God if you do not know God. And so what is required? Well, we need knowledge of God before we can do these things, right? God reveals himself to Abraham through a theophany and he made himself known as what? God Almighty. El Shaddai. This revelation as El Shaddai, it's associated directly with the promise of being fruitful and multiplying and prospering nations or establishing nations. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament in Genesis 28 and 35, 43, 48, Ruth 1, Psalms 22. The El Shaddai, the God Almighty that establishes. He is a God that also reveals his will to man. He doesn't let man go alone without knowing what is required of them. His will for Abraham was in the form of two obligations. Number one, walk before me. That's what he said. Number two, be blameless. God first has to reveal himself, though, to Abraham. And here's the point. I want to stress this point, that God revealed himself to Abraham when he was in a pagan home. Did you know that? He grew up in Joshua 24 in a house of idol worshipers. So what did God have to do? He had to change his heart first. Isn't that amazing? So here we have many years later, right? And I think this is even 14 years after Ishmael was born. You know, it's an amazing thing. So you're talking about maybe, what, 30 years later? God reveals this to him? Okay? So anybody that says, you know, you got to get your life right before God calls you is mistaken here. Okay? That's part of it, right? But first, God has to reveal himself and open your eyes to the truth, and you confess and believe. In order for him to worship God, God needed to reveal himself in order to worship him and obey him. That's the order of things. Keep these two obligations in your mind. These are going to be unpacked in our last section. So keep that in your mind. Moses, he will explain as the text goes on of what this obligation of obedience is. But notice the second point. Not only do we have to have knowledge of God, but you have to have the right worship of God. We don't worship God willy-nilly, as they say. Notice how Abraham responds in worship toward God. He falls on his face. Do we do that? God reveals himself, and he gives him a covenant obligations. And Abraham's response is like, I can't handle this. The text says he fell on his face. In other words, he collapsed because of the holiness of God. Have you ever felt that moment of being so overwhelmed with God's truth that you fall on your face before him? Being in God's presence is weighty. It also shows that Abraham did this of his inferiority to God. He is God's servant. He's not over God. He doesn't call the shots. Abraham was the receiver of this covenant. He didn't make a deal with God, right? So you see the multi-levels of this, the inferiority of God being his God and God making a covenant with him. And he was, notice, mute before God. He doesn't say a word. You know, a pet peeve of mine is a song, "What Will I Do When I Stand Before God?" And my words are exactly what Abraham happens here. You won't say anything when you're before the holiness of God. My last point is obedience to God. Obedience requires you to live out what you know is true of God. And what is required of you, he requires of you as his servant. So what is that? And the first, so what does God require of Abraham or of anyone that's a servant of God? The first is to know God is holy. That's what we need to understand first. His ways are higher than our ways. Know that. It requires you to be ready to respond to him when he calls you as his own. God shows mastery over Abraham by changing his name to match the promise granted to him. We see that same thing with Adam, changing the names or giving names to things. We see that all throughout Scripture. We see that with the Apostle Paul. God changing his name. This is the same God we worship in the old and the new, right? So let me sum this all up. We need to be in submission to God, to be active in walking in the way that he has called us. And we see at the end of this section, God once again reminds Abraham of his covenant blessings to him. He already said this a long time ago to him. It's not based on actions, please keep that in mind, but on God's gracious calling Abraham out of darkness in chapter 12 and even chapter 15. Abraham didn't do anything to deserve this, but God in his grace not only blesses him temporally and spiritually, but also he calls him to obedience. Do you ever see obedience as a grace of God? Have you ever seen that? Have you ever heard of that? At the end of this section, we see God's blessing of the covenant to be fruitful and to be multiplied. And we see kings and nations will come from Abraham. Those are important. Here at Hope Presbyterian Church, we don't worship God the way the pastor worships God. Amen? It's not what he says or even the elders say. We don't just sit around and say, let's do it this way. Let's do it. I think we should do this. At Hope, we hold to the regulative principle of worship. It's based on God's word. And we're always reforming, right? Well, we don't have it right. We're not heaven on earth here. But we're always reforming, and we want. And how are we always reforming? We are looking to the scriptures to guide us and to transform us. However, we worship here it's not for us alone. Don't forget that. We desire to raise up our children and to worship the true God as well. It's not just for us, but it's also for our children. We invite our neighbors to join in with us as well. We want all to worship the triune God. That's our hope this morning. And this brings us to our second point. God calls his covenant people not only to obedience, but to worship him. And notice, there are two points here in verses 7 and 8. This promise is a timeless invitation. Excuse me. It's a timeless invitation that he gives. There's no end to it. That he says. This covenant is made with both Abraham and his posterity. We always like to look at it on Abraham, but this is also to his children after him, generations after him. And I want to make a quick point here. If you believe this covenant, and if you do not believe in the inclusion of your family into God's covenant promises, you are failing to see how God biblically operates. God is laying it out early on here. The family unit, let me stress the V in here, is very important. What you do and think, let me ask you a question. What do you think would have happened if God said to Abraham, his promise is only for you, Abraham. This promise is only for you, Abraham. And oh yeah. And when your children come of age, possibly them too, maybe. We'll see. We'll see how good they are before they can have this. That's not how it works in God's kingdom. The promise is for you and your household. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see over and over and over again, this is for you and your household. God grants them a specific place to worship. And we know that as, we'll see, as the little G, the little Garden of Eden. This is what God was doing in the covenant with Abraham. He's saying, I'm going to provide you a place of worship. And this was the idea of the covenant land that they got. God was blessing them and their worship of him by granting them this land promise. And here's the kicker. Just like the garden to Adam and Eve was dependent on their worship of God, so is the same with the people of God after them. However, the author ends the promise off, what's most important though, not with the land promise, but what he says throughout the Old Testament. What does he say? I will be their God. That is the most important of it all. So keep in mind though, we have seen continuity, okay, between the covenant of works and the covenant of grace now. And we also know that there's discontinuity between these two covenants here. Excuse me. This is what we talked about last week, this understanding of continuity and discontinuity between the covenant of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The phrase, this is what we saw, the phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people. That's a huge covenantal term there. That spans all of this covenant. It's a key term to the covenant of grace that is crucial in both the Old and the New Testament. So many people, they just focus on the temporal, though. Here's the sad part of it. Many people focus on the temporal, and they make the temporal part of this promise the most important element of the passage. And what is that? For example, the land promise. That's a temporal promise. The land promise is a means to an end. It's a means to an end. And in the same way, what is circumcision? It's a temporal promise to a means to an end, to point you to something greater than what is here temporally. The most important element is this, that God is making a people that will be made up of many nations and will gather together to worship Him. That's the most important element. We are most obedient when we worship God in a place that He has called us to worship. He has called us to worship. He has called our neighbors to worship. And He has called our households to gather and worship Him. This is church is not just a bloodline church. Praise God. Can we say amen to that? You don't have to have a good last name to be in Hope Presbyterian Church. It's a church that should be filled with all nations baptized in the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to make you all Pentecostals after this. I think that's the right words to say. I love the foresight of John in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and it says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This worship is built upon the Abrahamic covenant for eternity, further revealed in the church today. And this brings us to our main point, our last point. God's grace is upon His covenantal people. And verses 9 through 14, here is the focus, or here's the force of the third point in my first section. You remember I told you to hold on? Hold on to what it means to walk before God and be blameless. So what does it mean? It doesn't mean that you have all the answers or you don't make mistakes. It doesn't mean that. If you've ever read the Bible, which all of you have, okay, but if you haven't here this morning, I'm not judging you, You'll see in just Abraham's story alone, he made mistakes. He was not a perfect dude by any means. And praise God, because that gives us hope. If you've ever read the Bible, you'll see Abraham's story alone. He failed many times. And here we see the covenant obligations rest. This is where the covenant obligations rest. Thank you. The covenant obligations rest on this. God called Abraham and his posterity to keep his covenant by marking his offspring with a sign of the covenant. So you want to know what walking blameless before God is and being blameless? Marking your children with the sign of the covenant. It rests on that. There's a connection with the cutting of the male's foreskin here, with the cutting of the covenant of grace. It is a permanent reminder to all God's community of whom they serve. God placed his mark on his covenant community from the very beginning. Not because the child did anything to deserve it. No, those sinners, they don't deserve it. It's not because the parents were perfect. No, those sinners. But because God called the parents under that covenant to worship him and to walk in his ways, to be obedient to him, the God that knitted them in their mother's womb. This is the story of the gospel displayed. And here is a side note. Circumcision didn't guarantee salvation. If you think that's what it is, that's a wrong thought. It did not guarantee salvation. We know how the story goes, right? It placed them under the covenant family of God. That's what it did. And we know that there were many who were covenant children who were not spiritually Israel, Paul says, we see in the New Testament. However, all of those that God called before the foundation of the world were converted. In other words, they confessed and they believed. That was the hope of the sign and the seal that we talked about in Children's Church. The hope of the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace under the Old Testament. A great quote from Ligonier Resources on circumcision as sign and seal says this: circumcision was a sign, a visible act that pointed beyond itself to an invisible reality. This invisible reality was the fact that Abraham was cut out from the world and set apart unto God by faith alone. Genesis 15. It was a visible reminder of the Lord's promise to cut out of this fallen world a people for himself. Circumcision, Romans 4 also reveals, was a seal. In the ancient world, a seal marked ownership of something, as we saw this morning. People knew to whom an object belonged based on the seal affixed to it. Thus, circumcision was the mark of God's ownership, tangible proof that those who bore the mark actually belonged to the Lord and would inherit all of his promises if they had faith. Two more things. I want to point out this covenant wasn't just made with ethnic Israel. Don't get confused with that. It was also made with those that didn't look anything like Abraham. It was for all those in your household, yellow, blue, black, white, brown. They didn't need the last name Ham. That was a joke. You can laugh. Said that a little too fast. It was for all nations. This obedience of circumcision was not only obedience, though, to God. It was rightly worshiping the true God. It was a sign of his promise, a sign of his promises, and a seal that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And we see in that covenantal, you know, those that didn't obey to it, we see this. We see covenantal curses for the lack of worship and obedience to God. And notice what happens. The curses that follows this covenant language is seen throughout. We already saw God choosing Abraham and blessing him, calling him, fulfilling his covenant obligations. And last, the curses of breaking the covenant. In other words, if you fail to place God first in your life, your lot is being cut off from the people of God and his gracious nourishment of leading you to abundant life. So what does all this mean for us today? This was a sign of the covenant. Just like the tree was a sign, just like the sign of the tree of life was for Adam and Eve, right? Just like the sign of the rainbow was for Noah, and just like the sign of the sacrificial system was for Moses and all of the people of God, it was a progressive revealing of the covenant of grace. What did it do? It pointed to the Messiah. That's the point. That's the whole point. It's the Sunday school answer. Jesus. If you doubt this is what the people of Israel were looking forward to, if you say this morning the Old Testament people weren't looking for the Messiah, I want to help you this morning. Remember Jesus' words. What does he say? Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? Excuse me. And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them all of the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Does that give you goosebumps this morning? Luke 24. Jesus is the light to these signs and seals, these temporal shadows. He is the light. His life, his death, his resurrection are the key to understanding these signs and seals. And faith is the actuator. God gave the Old Testament assembly shadows and the signs and the seals that pointed to the work of the Son and the redemption and the pouring out of the Spirit as a seal that we see in Ephesians chapter 1. We see it all throughout the New Testament. Jesus is the true image of the Old Testament promises and the signs and seals. The apostles connect the dots of circumcision and what God has done for his covenant people when they say this. Well, the Apostle Paul says this. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made with hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt not stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross, we see in Colossians 2. If you've been called by God, You believe. You know God. And the next steps are to participate in the preaching of the word. This is what we understand by the means of grace. You're participating in the preaching of the word to be baptized, to partake in the Lord's Supper, and to place yourself under the leadership of the church. These are visible means of grace. And these signs and seals of the covenant of grace, what do? They point to Christ, and we are spiritually nourished by the Spirit of Christ when we partake of these things. We are a covenant community, spiritual children of Abraham that are to obey God for partaking in the ordinary means of grace, in obedience and worship. As we partake, guess what happens? God's grace shines upon you and strengthens you and strengthens us to do the work of the ministry, to call more worshipers to Him. This morning, this message is for you. This message is not for those next to you. This message is not for those that are not here yet. This message is not, oh, I wish so-and-so was here so they can hear that message. This message is for you. If you do not believe in this covenant God, I call you to repent of living your life for your own gain and follow the covenant God of Abraham. Obey His voice. Stop obeying the voice of the world, and we know where that brings us, don't we? We saw that this week. And what does the voice of the world say? It says, worship how you want. That's the voice of the world. Stop worshiping the world and start worshiping the living God. Today, believe. I love this verse, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Join the covenant family. Partake in the means of grace and be saved from eternal death and torment and hell. God wants to restore your life, to make you a new creation, and give you a new family. God calls His covenant people to obedience. God calls His covenant people to worship. And most importantly, God's grace is upon those who are a part of His community. God's grace is upon His covenant people. This is the point. Without God's grace, you cannot and you will not desire to obey His commands, and you will not want to worship Him. This morning, I want you to know, if you believe in this covenant God, His grace is upon you. Not worshiping Him is the opposite. This morning, worship Him and obey Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You and we ask for Your grace. We need it. And as we come before the Lord's table this morning, we pray Your blessings upon us as Your people. May we partake in a worthy manner. May we partake in a way that honors You this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.